We're in a series on Sunday evenings looking at the book of Isaiah. We're going through it passage by passage and section by section. And we find ourselves here in the middle of chapters 13 to 27, which contain three sets of oracles or speeches which Isaiah gives about the nations of the world in his day. It's the middle of the 8th century BC. And whilst these speeches apply to those nations in the Middle East in his day, the principles apply to nations in all periods of history. And this evening we're looking at the second set of speeches, or the start of the second set of speeches, which are found here in chapter 21. The first set of speeches, from chapter 13 to chapter 20, had a positive feel about them. We finished looking at them last week. And basically, what those speeches said is the world is in God's hands, and his promises will be fulfilled. But this second set of speeches has a very different tone and feel. You see, in these speeches, these speeches are about judgment. And so it's a sober message that we're going to be thinking about this evening. A message of judgment. But even in the midst of judgment, there is still some hope. And so there's four things about judgment I want us to see from Isaiah chapter 21. I want us to see the promise of judgment, the horror of judgment, the timing of judgment, and the solution to judgment. The promise of judgment, the horror of judgment, the timing of judgment, and the solution to judgment. First of all, the promise of judgment. There's three speeches here in Isaiah chapter 21. First one is in verse 1. The oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. Second one in verse 11, the oracle concerning Duma. And the third in verse 13, the oracle concerning Arabia. Now, each speech can be identified with a particular place, but each has this cryptic title, the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. Why is there a cryptic title? Because the place is a symbol or an embodiment of a bigger principle. And it can be applied, therefore, more widely. Well, this oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea is directed towards Babylon, which was a significant nation in Isaiah's day, in the 7th century BC. But as we'll look at this speech about Babylon, we'll see how it applies to us today. Let me read verse 1 again. The oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea, as whirlwinds in the Negev sweep on, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrible land. A stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays and the destroyer destroys. It's the start of Isaiah's preaching from the 8th century BC, but this is the start of the 7th century BC. The 690s. Babylon and its leader, called Merodach-Baladan, is encouraging two nations. He says, go up, Elam, lay siege on Media. Elam is Persia, and Media is a country next door. And Babylon is trying to get Media and Persia to join them in basically attacking Assyria. You might remember that Assyria is the superpower of the day. And they were just destroying one nation after another. And so Babylon said, well, let's stop these guys and let's join together, us with you, Persia, and you, Media, and we'll join, we'll have a partnership, and as we join forces, we're going to stop this superpower. In fact, not only that, but they also try and get Judah on board. Judah's a small nation at this time. and it's the nation that Isaiah is preaching to, and they try and get Judah on board. You can read about this in Isaiah chapter 39, where Merodach-Baladan sends ambassadors to King Hezekiah. He's been ill, he's recovered. He sends ambassadors to him and says, "Why don't you join our pact? And we will fight together against Assyria." Well, Isaiah's got a message for them. Where he says in verse 2, "A stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays, the destroyer destroys." He's talking about Assyria. "Go up, Elam, lay siege on Media." It's as if Isaiah overhears these ambassadors talking to King Hezekiah, saying, "Join our forces. Media's involved, Persia's involved. We're going to be okay. We're going to get rid of Assyria once and for all." Well, what does Isaiah say? What's his response? The end of verse 2. "All the sighing she has caused, I bring to an end." This is God's response. What's God's response? God's response is, what's the sighing? The sighing is talking about suffering. It's talking about the evil effects of war and the death and the that happens in war. And what's God going to do to that? He's going to get rid of it. "I will bring these things to an end," says God. See, the first thing we see here in this first speech is that there is going to be a judgment day. God is going to end war and evil and wickedness once and for all. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that what we want? You know, one of the reasons people give me for why they're not Christians is because they see the evil and the wickedness in the world and they say, what's God doing about it? Doesn't God care? Why is he leaving things to go on and people to commit evil acts? Why does he not get rid of wickedness and evil? I remember chatting to a policeman and I was trying to share the gospel with him, and he said, "You don't need to talk to me about it. I don't believe." I said, "Why won't you believe? Why don't you believe in God?" And he told me about a crime that he'd was aware of, which he'd dealt with, and it was an awful crime. And he said, "That's why." So how do you respond to that? When people say, "You know, I won't believe in God. I won't believe in the gospel. I won't believe in Christianity because I see so much wickedness and evil in the world, and God's not doing anything about it." How do you respond to that? Well, the response is, he will. God is coming. God will judge evil and wickedness. He will get rid of it. It's certain. Jesus Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. We say that in the Creed. Judgment will be done and will be seen to be done. It is certain. It is sure. That's what God says. All the sighing she has caused, the misery, the evil, the suffering that Assyria has caused, that's caused by nations and despots and dictators, I bring to an end. It's certain. And God's judgment is a righteous judgment. Every wrong will be righted. Nobody will get away with anything. No superpower, no dictator, no wicked person will get away with anything whatsoever. And it's a complete judgment. All the sighing she has caused will come to an end. All suffering will cease. Evil will be gone. And there will be a world of peace once again. It is sure. It is certain. That is what God is going to do. That's the message of the whole Bible. You can flip to the end of the Bible and see. What do you see? It's a new world. A world of peace. A world of love. That is what God is bringing about. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of this passage. There is going to be a judgment day. And on that judgment day, evil and wickedness will be judged. And there will be peace restored to this broken world. Isn't that what we want? A world of peace? Is that what we want? Relationships at peace? Well, it's coming. It's certain. But the second thing we see is the horror of judgment. Isaiah's been longing for judgment. He sees this superpower and what they're doing to the nations around. And it's awful. If you want to see what they were doing, I've mentioned before, go to the British Museum and see some of the stuff that the leaders of Nineveh put on their palace walls, the sort of stuff they did to the kings of the nations that they conquered. Awful. It's horrible. And Isaiah longed for judgment. He wanted the oppressors to get what they deserved. And yet his response to judgment is he himself is horrified. He says that in verse 3, "Therefore my loins are filled with anguish. Pangs have seized me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I am bowed down so that I cannot hear. I am dismayed so that I cannot see. My heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling." The word twilight here refers to God's judgment. The twilight I long for, the judgment I long for, has been turned for me into trembling. In other words, he's looked forward to this judgment day, and yet in his mind, he looks ahead and sees this judgment, this sure judgment of God coming, and it terrifies him. Not because he thinks he's going to experience it, but because of just how horrible that day will be. You know, sometimes you get glimpses on and pictures on the telly or whatever of scenes of war, and they're awful. Well, when Judgment Day comes, it will be worse than that. It's a horrible thing. It's terrifying. It's awful. And that's what Isaiah realizes. He realizes it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it makes him tremble. And this is what happened to Babylon. In Isaiah's day, this is what happened to Babylon. There's hardly anybody left when Assyria had finished with them. But on another level, this is what's going to happen when God finally deals with sin and wickedness and evil on Judgment Day when Jesus Christ returns. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 18 and Revelation chapter 19. In fact, Revelation 18 picks up some of the words from this passage. In verse 9, where it says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods." That's how Revelation 18 starts. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And the demons behind the idols within her. It's a terrifying picture in Revelation 18 and 19, when it talks about the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. When that comes, it will be horrible. It will be terrifying. See, Isaiah is terrified. He's horrified at the judgment that is coming. But he's also horrified at Judah's response, his own people's response. He says this in verse 5. "They prepare the table. They spread the rugs. They eat, they drink. Arise, O princes, oil the shield." What's happening? Isaiah sees, this is Judah's response and Hezekiah's response to those ambassadors from Babylon. They've come to see if Hezekiah's okay after he's been ill. And they come and they say, "Join us in this pact against Assyria." And what do the leaders of Judah do? They roll out the red carpet for them. They say, "Let's put on a banquet." What do they then say? They say, "Arise, O princes, oil the shield." What's this? It's as if they are raising their glasses in a pre-battle triumph. We are going to win the victory. In fact, we've basically won the victory by joining together with Babylon. They're celebrating victory before the battle's even started. And Isaiah's horrified. He's horrified because Judah here, God's people, are joining forces with the world. And Isaiah knows that the world is doomed. And if God's people join with the world, they are doomed as well. Babylon is going to be judged and destroyed. And if God's people join with them, then they will share in that judgment. And Babylon was judged and was destroyed. That's what verses 6 to 10 talk about. For thus the Lord said to me. So this is God speaking to Isaiah. And what does he say? He says, go set a watchman. Let him announce what he sees. So post a lookout. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. So there's a sign to watch for, these horsemen coming back. Then he who saw cried out, upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole night. See, this watchman is doing his duty. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. The sign has arrived. And what news are they going to bring back? Fallen. Fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods. He was shattered to the ground. How badly was that shattering? For my threshed and winnowed one, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I announce to you. Babylon's destroyed. Completely destroyed. And that's what's that happened in Isaiah's day, but that's going to happen in the future. The picture of Babylon here is a picture of the world in the future. Judgment day is coming on the wickedness and evil in the world. And if the church joins with the world, if Christians join with the world, then they will experience the same judgment. See, what's Isaiah's message here to the leaders of Judah and to the king in his day? Don't join with the world. Don't be unequally yoked. Paul picks up on that in Corinthians. You know, what does it mean to be unequally yoked? It means to align yourself with the world in the way you think and the way you act. Becoming like the world. And when the church becomes like the world, then it will receive the same judgment that the world will receive. You know, this is one of the big issues for the church in England today. It's one of the big issues for the Church of England today. I think the number one issue for the Church of England is we are becoming, and in places have become, just like the world. Believing what the world believes. Acting like the world acts. Having the same morality that the world has. Living like the world. And we will be judged like the world. See, judgment is coming. And what should the church's response be? What should our response be as Christians to the fact that judgment is coming? We should flee from the world. We shouldn't linger in the world, and we shouldn't be unequally yoked to it. Do you remember the story of Lot? The story of Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis, when God's judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels came to Lot and his wife and daughters and said, you've got to flee out of the city of Sodom because God's judgment's coming on that city. And what did Lot do? He lingered. He lingered. He wanted he didn't want to be detached from the world. But he left. And what did his wife do? She looked back. She was like, no, my heart is still in the world. And what happened to her? She became a pillar of salt. Don't linger with the world. Don't be unequally yoked. However you're tempted to be unequally yoked. Don't be with the world. Flee from the world. Separate yourself from the world. Don't separate yourself from people in the world and have nothing to do with them, but separate yourself from the beliefs and from the behaviors that you see around you. Because God's judgment is coming. The third thing we see is not just the horror of judgment, but the timing of judgment. Verse 11, the oracle concerning Duma. One is calling to me from Sire. Watchman, what time of the night? Watchman, what time of the night? The watchman says, morning comes and also the night. If you'll inquire, come back again. This seems so cryptic, this second speech. This second speech is directed towards Duma. Duma was a place name in the country of Edom. The name Seir is another name for Edom. What was Edom? Edom was a country to the south of Judah and was named Edom because it's the descendants of Esau, Jacob's older brother. Jacob's older brother, who was also Jacob's nemesis. And the Edomites hated the people of Judah. Throughout their history, there was this animosity between the two of them. What's happening here? Well, there's this man from Edom, just an individual, Edomite, Gentile. And he's coming to the watchman. Who's the watchman? Here, it's Isaiah. And he's coming to the watchman, and what does he want? He wants guidance. He wants advice. Watchman, what time of the night? Watchman, what time of the night? What is he asking for? He's saying, look, the world's in darkness. The world's a mess. There's wars. What is happening? What's going on? Will the darkness lift? Will light return? Is there any hope, Isaiah? It's a good thing to come to God's prophet, to come to God's word and ask that question. And how does Isaiah respond to him? The watchman, Isaiah is talking about himself, says this, morning comes and also the night. It's very cryptic. What's he saying? He's saying to this man, a sequence of night and day lies ahead of you. In other words, everything's going to continue just as it has. Day and night, night and day, day and night, night and day. Life is just going to go on. If you will inquire, come back again. In other words, come back to me later. Because there is going to be an end point to this day and night. Yes, day and night are going to go on and on and on. But one day, it will stop. You see, Judgment Day is coming. There is hope in the future. But it's in the future. And that future is undated. Nobody knows the day or the hour of Jesus Christ's return, when he's going to come and judge the world. It's sure, it's certain, he's coming. But in the meantime, you've got to wait. And you've got to wait patiently. Do you know, that message of patient waiting for the final day, for the end of history, for Judgment Day, is a theme throughout the Bible. You see it right at the start of the Bible in the days of Noah. God comes to Noah and says, build an ark. Why? Because judgment is coming. And he spends 100 years building this ark. And what did the people of Noah's day say? They said, well, where's your judgment day coming? Year after year, you're building this ark. There's no judgment. No. And what did people do? People just ate and they drank and they married and they lived and they just carried on with life as normal. Where's your judgment day, Noah? Where's your judgment day? And then one day, the door of the ark was shut and the rain started. You see, judgment day is certain, it's sure. But we don't know when it is. And we've got to wait patiently like Noah did, just continuing with the work that God has given us until that day. The same is true in 2 Peter chapter 3. It was in the first century. People were saying the same thing to Peter. They were saying, where's the promise of his coming? Jesus Christ said he'd come again. Why has he not come again? Why is he not here? Why has judgment day not arrived? And people were doing all sorts of things. Life is just going to go on because he's not returning. But he will return. The end will come. Like a thief in the night, Jesus Christ will return. And there'll be judgment. Do you know, as Christians, we can really struggle with this patient waiting for judgment day. And because he hasn't arrived, and because we struggle with this waiting patiently, we can give in. We can give in to temptations. We can give up on our Christian faith and go get involved in the world and how the world behaves and acts. We can get discouraged in our faith. Ask ourselves, well, is it really worth it? Is it really worth keeping going as a Christian? But it is. We've got to remind ourselves of this. There is a judgment day that is coming. We've got to be like those wise virgins who keep the oil in our lamps, keep our lamps trimmed and our oil full, rather than the foolish virgins who don't do that because they're busy doing other things. We've got to keep going as Christians. What is Christianity? It's simply a long obedience in the same direction. Keeping praying, keeping trusting, keeping believing, keeping living for God. That's what we're called to do, to keep waiting patiently until Jesus returns. And we're told to do more than that. Not only are we told to wait patiently ourselves, but we're to call people to repentance. You see, why has God not sent Jesus? Why has Jesus not returned? Why is there not a judgment day? Well, Peter's clear in 2 Peter 3. It's to give people an opportunity to repent, so that you can share the message of the gospel with others, that they might repent and turn to God. So more people can turn to him before it's too late. Or as John the Baptist said, so people can flee from the wrath to come. So fourth and finally, what's the solution to judgment? Well, this third speech, in verses 13 and 14, he's directed towards Arabia. Tema was an oasis city in the south of Arabia near Mount Sinai. And the Dedanites were a tribe which were near there as well. Kedar, which is mentioned in Psalm 120, was a tribe in the north of Arabia towards Judah. What's he saying? Well, this speech is to the whole Arabian Peninsula, because they were all suffering from the Assyrian superpower. Let me read verse 13. The oracle concerning Arabia. In the thickets in Arabia you will lodge, or caravans of Dedanites. To the thirsty bring water. Meet the fugitive with bread, O inhabitants of the land of Tema. For they have fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the press of battle. And what's going on? Well, the Dedanites are running for their lives from the Assyrians. And the Temanites are urged to provide care for them and look after them. And yet it's all going to be in vain. Verse 16. For thus the Lord said to me, within a year, according to the years of a hired worker, all the glory of Kedar will come to an end. And the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar will be few. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. All this care of the Dedanites is going to come to an end. Why? Because within a year, the whole city of Kedar is going to be destroyed. There'll be hardly anybody left. The Assyrians are going to come and control the whole Arabian Peninsula. It's only a matter of time. So why is Isaiah saying this? He's preaching this message to the people of Judah. Why? Because what's he trying to say? He's trying to say the world cannot solve its problems. The world cannot solve the basic problem of insecurity. The people and the nations of the world cannot bring about world peace. It doesn't matter whether you have the United Nations. It doesn't matter whether you have the European Union. It doesn't matter whether you have a world empire. It doesn't matter. There's not going to be a world peace brought about by the nations of the world. The nations of the world cannot bring about lasting peace to our lives. The only person who can bring about lasting peace to our lives is the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ. And how does he bring peace? By dying on a cross. Because it's through his death on the cross for you and for me that he destroys wickedness and evil in his own death. So that you and I can have the wickedness and evil in our lives forgiven. So that we can be restored in our relationship with God. So that you can know God's peace by being back in a right relationship with him. See, he was judged on the cross for you so that you do not need to fear judgment day to come. In fact, although it's going to be a horror, you can look forward to it because you know that you are right with God and that when Jesus returns, he will judge wickedness and bring about a world of peace once again. Let me ask this evening, do you know that peace? Do you know that security that comes through Jesus Christ? If you're here this evening and you don't know that, then let me urge you to come to Jesus Christ for peace, because you will not find it in this world. There is no security ultimately in this world, but there is in Jesus Christ himself. And one day he will return and bring about peace in this world. But when he does that, he will bring about that peace by judging the world and all wickedness in it. And if you're not right with him, then you'll be judged as well. So I urge you, if you're not a Christian this evening, to flee from the wrath to come. To come and put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we know that judgment day is coming. Help us to live remembering that. Help us to live with that hope, but also aware of that horror, encouraging people to flee from the wrath to come, and living lives of godliness and holiness as we wait for Jesus Christ's return. Lord, give us grace and empower us by your Spirit to do that this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.